Did you hear that? That is what one man said to the other man as they were sitting in the temple courts listening to Jesus preach. They had heard about his wonderful, wonderful reputation, and they gathered around him. Maybe they would learn something brand new. They heard a noise off in the distance that sounded like crying, and they kept looking at each other. Their head turned to the left, their head turned to the right, and what they saw was the teachers of the law and the Pharisees dragging a woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery. They were dragging her to stand right before Jesus. By the time the woman had reached Jesus, her crying had turned into loud wailing. They were not at all gentle with her. They were extremely rough with her. And she was only partially clothed. And she may as well had a big A, like the scarlet letter, on the very front of her robe. Because the penalty for such a sin was death by stoning. Imagine the shame and the fear that that woman must have been feeling as she was standing before Jesus. She knew the consequences of her action. A horrible death within a few hours. And to even make it worse, her body would never receive the proper burial. Her family would never be able to experience that. Her heart was racing. Her whole body was trembling. There were tears falling down her cheeks as she stood there with her head down before Jesus. We all think, oh, run away, run away. But running was not an option because they had encircled her. She knew right then that she was in a giant mess. She certainly isn't the only one who's ever gotten caught in a mess and felt absolutely like dirt. We've all been caught in the act of sin at some point in our life. Maybe it isn't adultery, but the list of things is really long. Treating people we love the most with anger, judging others, gossiping, stealing, lying, hating our neighbor, abusive language. Dare I continue? Even if our sin isn't in public view like hers was, it's almost like a time-lapse camera that has taken a picture of a thunderstorm and the lightning, and we see the spaghetti-like lightning go across the sky. Jesus sees the whole thing that we have done, where maybe we only see those little isolated individual acts. God knows the hatred that we simmer in our hearts towards those who have wronged us. He knows every deceptive word that we have ever used to cover our tracks. He knows when we're in another city and we're all alone and what we might want to do. He knows when we're trying to get even, and he knows our not so pure motives. We too can get ourselves in a giant mess, and we can feel the sin and the dirt cover our bodies to where when we look in the mirror, it's almost like we don't even recognize ourselves. Well, if you look at the scripture a little bit deeper, you can see that the woman is a part of something deeper that's going on right there with Jesus. Actually, you know what they were trying to do? They were trying to set a trap for Jesus so they could bring charges against him. They didn't really care about that woman at all. They didn't care about her feelings. They didn't care about humiliating her in public. The law said that if someone is caught in the adultery, that they must be stoned. And notice, the law said it is for the man and the woman. Scripture does not even mention the man. He was somewhere scot-free. Now, in a humane way, they could have taken her in custody and put her in a cell and waited until formal charges were brought against her. Nope. They took her straight to Jesus. They wanted to trip him up, pure and simple. They wanted him arrested. They wanted him out of their way. They actually obeyed the law as a devotion to God, but in this instance, they were hypocritical and they were just as dirty as she was. God help us if we ever entertain thoughts of trapping a person to make them fall, whether in our workplace or with our friends or with our family. But if we do think that, or we have thought that, that indicates something deeper going on inside of us. Traps are set by us traps are set for us every single day by the evil one. He could care less how we feel. He could care less what happens to us. He'll whisper in our ear, go ahead, throw some stones. Throw some stones at somebody that angers you. Get even, he says. Take those rocks. Get even. It's okay. Lie, cheat. Do whatever it brings to bring them down. It'll feel good, and in the end, you'll come out on top. With the craftiness of a fox, the evil one will entice us with an affair and make it seem like it's the most beautiful thing in the world. And as we wallow back and forth with the angel and the devil on our shoulders, trying to figure out what to do, the devil will just laugh at the words like this from John Ortberg in the book, The Me I Need to Be. Sometimes emotions may be leading us down a destructive path, but the Spirit offers us a different way. For instance, somebody might say, I'm in love with him or her. He's married. I know it's wrong, but I can't help it. Actually, you can, Ortberg says. You can pray and ask the Spirit to reset your heart. You could spend an hour a day with women or men who have lost their spouses to infidelity. Listen to their stories. Look in the eyes of their children. Hear the betrayal. See a broken promise through their eyes. You will think new thoughts, Ortberg says. Not so, says the evil one. Have some fun. Enjoy yourself. Nobody's ever going to find out. No harm is going to come to your family. No harm is going to come to your children. It's just one of those little side things. One has to wonder how in the world the woman in the story who lived thousands of years ago and all of us here today allowed sin to get in our life in the first place and mess everything up. Well, Belton Joyner, who is a United Methodist pastor, and he's also a seminary instructor, and he has one of the best books on United Methodism called United Methodist Questions, United Methodist Answers, he gives us a clue. He says, we love to pay attention to things that come first. For example, George Washington was the first president. Neil Armstrong was the first person to walk on the moon. Wilt Chamberlain was the first basketball player to score 100 points in a single game. Roger Bannister was the first man to ever run a mile in less than 4 minutes. And then he adds this one. And there's Lester Wire, the first man to install the electric traffic light. He says, "We are intrigued by this first thing called original sin. It's part of a package of being human. It came from Adam and Eve in the garden, and it has traveled down the generations, and it affects us today." And he said, "Only Jesus can pardon us and reset our hearts." And that is exactly what Jesus is about to do with this woman. Everybody was standing around waiting for Jesus to move. The woman was standing before him with her head bent down, and she was shaking beyond belief. She was looking and thinking about her shame. And then some of the religious leaders asked this question. They said, "Rabbi, the law of Moses requires stoning. What do you say, Rabbi?" Jesus doesn't seem to be in a hurry to answer their questions. He just stands there looking at them. Jesus knew a trap had been set for him, so he really did take his time answering the questions. Perhaps stalling a little bit, he wrote in the sand, and nobody knows what he wrote. Some say the Ten Commandments. Some say he was making a list of all of their sins. It's kind of like we go up to a dirty car and we write with our finger, "Wash me." That's what Jesus was doing in the sand. I have my own opinion. I think he was making a list of their sins. They were itching to throw the first stone, and they came armed with the law as a weapon. But instead of allowing them to become a group of stone throwers, Jesus taught them how to be a stone catcher. He showed them a different way. The law clearly stated that stoning was what was supposed to happen. But Jesus said, "Hey, you with the first of you without any sin, then you go ahead and you cast the first stone." It said they walked away from the oldest to the youngest, meaning that the older ones had more time to rack up more sins. The bottom line is they were using the woman and scripture to trap Jesus, and it did not work. As they left to go to their homes, as you saw in the Passion of the Christ, Jesus and the woman are standing alone in the temple courts. And Jesus looks in her eyes and he says, "Has anyone condemned you?" Looking intently at him, she says, "No one, sir." And she went and he said, "Go home and sin no more." Right there, he offered her grace, a chance to reset her heart and go in a different direction. He never said what she had done was okay. He is never going to say that. Someday all of us are going to have to stand before God with an accounting. But her pardon was her motivation to change her behavior. He offered her a fresh start, a new lease on life. He extended grace, that spontaneous gift from God to people, which is generous, free, and undeserved. As Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and not this from yourselves. It is a gift from God." Grace is an amazing thing, and I think that's why this church loves to sing Amazing Grace when John plays it and our wonderful choir sings it. It's one of our favorite hymns. Well, you know this past week that Reverend Billy Graham passed away at the age of 99, and he shouted grace from all of his pulpits his entire life. There's a story about him And believe it or not, he was human too and made mistakes. But one day he was driving through a little southern town, maybe somewhere in Texas. And that's the type of town where the police officers just sit and wait for somebody to go over the speed limit. You know what I'm talking about? Amen. We've all been there, haven't we? Well, he got stopped by a police officer and charged with speeding. And right there, he admitted his guilt, and he was told by the officer, "You're going to have to go to court." Well, in those little town, court's just right down the road. So he went to court, and the judge looked at him and said, "Are you guilty or not guilty?" And Graham said, "Sir, I am guilty." He says, "That'll be $10 for every mile you went over the speed limit." Well, the judge kept looking at him and looking at him, thinking, I think I know this guy. I'm not sure how I know this guy. And then it hit him. Oh, my gosh, that is the Reverend Billy Graham. He said, "Reverend Graham, the fine has to be paid, but I'm going to pay it for you." He took a $10 bill out of his own wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then he invited Graham out for a steak dinner. That, Billy Graham said, is how God treats repentant sinners. Be sure you catch the word right there in Dr. Graham's comments. Repentant sinners. God wants us to become aware of our sins, to confess them. He's going to offer us grace, and we have a chance to reset our hearts and go again. From this short little Bible story, we can learn so much, but I think one of the most important things today that we need to remember is how Jesus treated sinners then and how he treats them now, past and present. William Barclay, that great commentator, summed it up like this. He said, "Jesus offered the woman a second chance. It's like he said, 'Hey, I know you've made a mess of things, but life is not finished yet. I'm going to give you another chance.' He calls it the gospel of the second chance. We all have a second chance." He said he was not only interested in what she had been, but what she could be. He believes that every person has a past and every person has a future. Praise the Lord. He is so interested that we can be a sinner and we can end up a saint, just like the Apostle Paul, who went around carrying off people that were persecuting the early church and dragging them into prison, and some of them were killed. He watched Stephen being stoned, and yet after he met Jesus, he reset his heart and went on to become one of the greatest evangelists the world has ever known. The second thing we can look at that Jesus does is he extends pity. The accusers wanted to condemn, but Jesus wanted to forgive. They wanted to throw stones, but Jesus wanted to show them another way. Perhaps you know somebody, like in our next hymn that we're going to sing, who is shackled by a heavy burden and is feeling guilt and shame. You may want to condemn them. You may want to get angry at him. You may want to throw stones on him. But Jesus would challenge you there. He would say, extend pity. Help bring them back home again. Jesus truly believes that sinners can become saints. And thirdly, he offered the woman a challenge. He didn't say, "Oh, that's okay. Just keep on going." The implication was that it was really wrong. And he said, "Go out and fight. Change your life from top to bottom and sin no more." Barclay says he offered her this challenge that pointed her to the heights of goodness to which she never, ever, ever dreamed of. Sometimes we get caught up in our own sin and we feel like there's no way back. But listen to my final story. Longing to leave her poor Brazilian neighborhood, Christina wanted to go out and she wanted to see the world. She was unhappy with the home where she only had a pallet on the floor, a little wash basin, and a wood-burning stove. She wanted a better life, and so one morning she slipped away, breaking her mother's heart. Knowing what life was going to be like for that young girl, the mother packed her bag, got some money, got her purse, and headed to one of those old photo booths where you go in and you take pictures of yourself, and they're about that tall. Remember those? She took all that she possibly could, cut them up, and put them in her purse. And then she boarded a bus to Rio. Maria knew that Christina had no way of earning money. She knew her daughter was very, very stubborn, and she would not give up. You know, when pride meets hunger, a human sometimes does the unthinkable. But she began her search. Bars, nightclubs, any place where there would be streetwalkers and prostitutes. She went to them all, and she took scotch tape, and she taped them up in the bathroom. She taped them up in the hotel lobby, on the bulletin board, in the phone booth. And on each one, she wrote a note. Wasn't long. Everything ran out. No more money. No more photos. And she sobbed as the bus took her back home. A few weeks later, Christina came down the stairs of a hotel. She was worn out. Her eyes no more danced with her youth, but they spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken and her dream was a nightmare. As she came down the bottom of the stairs, wishing she could go back to that simple pallet, she looked up and she saw a face. It was her mother's face. And her throat tightened and she went over and took the picture down. And on the back, when she turned it over, it said, "Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home." And she did. Right now, we're in the season of Lent. It's a time for self-reflection. It's a time for us to get right with God. It's a time to confess our sins, no matter how small or how large they are. Jesus wants to reset your heart, and he wants to send you in a new direction. Shh. Can you hear that? It's Jesus calling you to come home.